Good morning. So great to be back. Had a wonderful time in New York besides the freezing cold. They all tease me now there because I've lost my cold gumption, I guess. I think I'm returning to my warm weather roots and spoiled. I got off the plane and I said, this place is so cold. If somebody gets stuck outside overnight, they might die. That is phenomenal to me that someone can live in a climate like that. And I grew up there, so I've completely lost my point of view. But good to be back and to be with the house of the Lord, and look forward to having a powerful 2011 as we look at January and look at January in terms of how to be a better servant. And today's lesson is the archetype of a servant being Jesus and what he taught about being a servant. Before we get into that, let's sing Sing and Be Happy, 587. 587, Sing and Be Happy. If the skies above you are gray, you are feeling so blue. If your cares and burdens seem great all the whole day through, there's a silver lining that shines in the heavenly land. Look by faith and see it, my friend. Trust in its promises grand. Sing and you'll be happy today. Press along to the goal. Trust in him who leadeth the way. He is keeping your soul. Let the world know where you belong. Look to Jesus and pray. Lift your voice and praise him in song. Sing and be happy today. Often we are troubled and tired, sick with sorrow and pain. There are others living in sin, blessed with earthly gain. Take new courage, we cannot tell what the morrow may bring. When the dark clouds vanish away, then your heart truly can sing. Sing and you'll be happy today. Press along to the goal. Trust in him who leadeth the way. He is keeping your soul. Let the world know where you belong. Look to Jesus and pray. Lift your voice and praise him in song. Sing and be happy today. Oft we fail to see the rainbow up in heaven's fair sky. When it seems the fortunes of earth frown and pass us by, there are things we know that are worth more than silver and gold. If we hope and trust him each day, we shall have pleasure untold. Sing and you'll be happy today. Press along to the goal. Trust in him who leadeth the way. He is keeping your soul. Let the world know where you belong. Look to Jesus and pray. Lift your voice and praise him in song. Sing and be happy today. Amen. The archetype of a servant in our series going through January is going to be Jesus. He's the ultimate servant because of the verse that we are hopefully going to memorize, and that's Mark 10:45. This is a verse which I think we should all be able to memorize and have no problem doing so, because it really describes what Christ was all about and what we should be all about. And it goes like this: For even the Son of Man did not come to serve, to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Let's try to memorize that verse better than I just did and keep that and memorize it and focus on it and live for it. I will keep repeating this many times through the next few weeks. Mark 10:45. Now, I'm reading a book called How to Improve Your Serve. It's not about tennis. It's about service. How to become better servants for the Lord. And, in fact, Christ gives his secrets, in a way, as to how to become better servants. And in these chapters that I read in the book, the author, Swindell, mentions Matthew 5:3-11. Matthew 5:3-11, and I found it very ingenious of him to look at these passages as Christ's, trade secrets as to how to become a better servant. And these are the Beatitudes. Matthew 5:3-11 are the Beatitudes, and within them, I believe, we can find 8 secrets as to how to become better servants for the world, but also to our fellow Christians. Because we need to make sure that we treat people in church as well as we treat visitors. Amen? Sometimes we have this idea called familiarity breeds contempt. And it happens. And it can happen in church. That the people that we see every day or every Sunday, we ignore now. Oh, they just go to church with me. And yet we treat visitors especially well. We need to make sure that we treat both sides, the visitors in the world, from the world, and those within the church equally as well, and maintain that. And if we do so, we're going to unlock some very powerful secrets and very powerful growth within this church. And so today, I will look at the Beatitudes from the point of view of the world and the point of view within the church. Let's go to the first one. Being poor in spirit. Matthew 5:3 reads like this. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This poor in spirit doesn't really refer to financial or feeling poor per se. It's the idea that we are nothing without Christ. We are impoverished without Christ. And having that attitude and walking with that attitude and living that attitude, saying, all that I am, all that is good about me, is Christ. And if we can show that attitude for the world, they're going to see Jesus. Because they're not going to see us. The whole point of being poor in the spirit is saying, it's not me at all. It's all about Christ. Sometimes we say, how in the world do I reach out to people in the world about Christ? Well, get rid of yourself, and only Christ should be left. Now, if you show that for the world, that's one thing. We have to keep on doing that between ourselves within the church. And if we do that, if amongst ourselves we get rid of ourselves and only Christ is there, we're going to lose our pride. Because pride will mess up a church. Pride between members will destroy a church. Pride limits the power of God within amongst ourselves. So being poor in the spirit works for the world and for the church. He goes on. Matthew 5:4. Blessed are those who mourn. Oh yeah, anybody taking notes? This is a note-taking kind of sermon. So you want to take notes for this one? This is definitely a good one. Matthew 5:4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. What is this mourning about? You know, I preached about this before and how we should be sad about things that God is sad about. We should be disappointed about sin. We should be disturbed by the things that we see that are not right in this world. We should cry with those who are suffering. We should mourn when we see evil and its bad effects on the world. If we cry for the things that God cried about, if we are sad for the things that the world is sad about, then through us, the world's going to be able to see what evil truly is. You know, there's an expression, I don't like the expression because I think
we should go to the next step with this expression. But the expression is, sometimes we are the only Bible the world will ever read. It sounds good, but my thing is I want them to read the Bible still themselves. You know, read the Bible on their own, not just me. But it's the idea that we have to be the measure of what morality is in this culture. We have to stand for it. It's us. So if we stand for what is right, if we're the people that watch TV and say, that's wrong on TV, if we're the people that say, no, this is wrong in society, I won't accept that, then people in the world are going to see it as well. And if we can live it, they're going to see it as well. Okay? So we have to mourn and be sad for the things that are wrong in this world. And if we do it amongst ourselves, if we are being sad for what people are going through within our church, if we are mourning for those who have lost loved ones in our church, this is why I think that if somebody loses a loved one in this church and they have a memorial service that everybody's invited to, I think as members, we should all go with them and mourn with them. We should be sad with them. And that keeps us sensitive to one another. That keeps us aware of one another. That keeps us in touch with each other if we mourn for one another. Okay? And in these two ways so far, this is how we keep on improving our service. Because service is not just a physical act, it's an attitude as well. Jesus goes on, being gentle or meek. Matthew 5, verse 5 reads, blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. What does gentle mean? What does meek mean? Unfortunately, the word gentle and meek they've been given some weak side effects. Some weak meanings have been attached to gentle and meek. The word meek somehow has come along to be meaning as being weak. Indeed, it doesn't. Meekness actually means having power, but keeping it under control. Having the ability to do great things, but knowing when to do it. Having a temper, having a fire, but knowing when to let it burn and when to keep it away. That's what gentleness means. That's what meekness means. And I'll tell you from my own experience, if people in the world see that we are people who control ourselves, can keep our temper in the right place and use it at the right time, if we are people who are stable, the world trusts us. They go to the Christians. They talk to the Christians. They go to us for help. Because they recognize, they know this will be somebody who, I may not agree with him per se, what he stands for, but I know for a fact that he's under control. And he will give me a rational answer. That's what we can do for the world and open up ministry for the world in that sense. If we live that gentleness, not shooting off whenever something happens, we're people who are calm and composed, knowing when to speak, when to be silent, when to attack, when to defend. That's what Christians are all about. Within the church, oh, it's huge. I tell you, if everybody in church began shooting off the hip for everything, no more church. No more church. Church is over. Go home. That's what happens with a church. When everybody's trying to do the wrong thing and everybody's being crazy about everything, church goes downhill. And I unfortunately recently experienced that just in my visit to New York. I'm sad to say that the church that I visited in New York had a split while I was there. And unfortunately, there are people who are not being meek anymore, people who are not being gentle, people wanting to have their own way or the highway, and the church is on the highway now. So we need to have that within our members as well. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. Matthew 5, verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. I want to note the words used here. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. Not just want righteousness. Not just as I think it's a good idea to be righteous. Not just, today I'll be righteous, tomorrow I may or may not be righteous. No, hunger and thirst implies desperation for it. Means I can't live without it. Meaning I will suffer if I don't have it. I need it. I want it. These are the people who are going to be blessed. And I pray we have this understanding in this church. Psalms 119 is written by a person who is hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And if we are hungering and thirsting for righteousness, the world's going to see that. They're going to see, you're on a different path here. You're doing something different. What is this all about? What are you talking about? What are you serving? Where are you going with this? What are you aiming for? Why are you different? Why is this? The world's going to wonder what we're all about. And they're going to ask. I'm telling you, evangelism isn't just about going to somebody and trying to get them to talk about God. Evangelism is living that hungering and thirsting lifestyle for righteousness. And people are going to see and ask you about it. And within the church, if we are all people who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness, and not squabbling over stupid things, and not focusing on nothing, and not standing still, we're going to keep focusing on the real prize, on the real goal. The seven churches in Revelation, the first church, Ephesus, it says they had lost their first love. They lost their first love. They were going to church. They were still a church, but they lost their focus. They had other loves beyond their first love. And so things began to build up within them which were not necessary. Within the church, if we all focus on doing what is right and are hungering for righteousness, we'll be beyond foolish arguments, beyond petty squabbles. We'll be focusing on the prize. Mercy. Matthew 5, verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Mercy is attached to compassion. It's attached to being sympathetic. It means, literally, that this expression means being in their skin, in a sense. That we feel with the world. It's similar to mourning, in a sense, but mourning is more about the sins they're dealing with. But mercy is when you choose to feel pain with somebody else. When you choose to suffer with somebody. When you choose to be with them during their hard times. To attempt to feel what they feel. Some things I can't feel yet. I think about people who have lost their spouses or people who have lost children. I have not felt it yet. I don't know how it feels. But I strive to understand. I'm not afraid of trying to understand. Sometimes we are scared to have mercy and be compassionate with people. We're afraid to because we don't want to experience their pain. If someone loses a loved one, sometimes we say, all right, I'm going to send you a card, but I don't really want to know what you're going through because it's going to hurt too much. And we're afraid to feel with them. We can't be afraid of this if we want to be servants. We can't be afraid. For people in the world, when they see that we care for them, and not just preach to them, but we care for them as well, that's how we connect to them. We can always preach. But Jesus was somebody who had compassion for people. He felt with them. He was with them. Paul said, I become all things for all people so that I might win some. For the weak, I become weak. It's a very powerful statement there. For the weak, I am willing to become weak. Too many people who call themselves Christians don't want to become weak. I'm a Christian now. I'm not going to be weak anymore. I'm a Christian. I'm saved. I'm a child of the King. And they forget, no, sometimes you got to be a servant and get on your hands and knees and get in the dirt to feel with some people. And if we had that feeling within the church, we're going to step out of our comfort zones. Suddenly, we're going to reach out to people that we didn't reach out to before. We're not going to sit and be only with our cliques. We're going to try to go out with other people. Be with other people. Talk to other members in the church besides our normal people every Sunday. That's what happens when we have mercy and desire and compassion for other people. That's what happens when we cross those lines. We choose to say, all right, I'm going to step over here and do something different with somebody else. Pure in heart. Matthew 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Pure in heart. People who are not only, they not only sound good when they talk, but they are real, real Christians in and out. I found that the world is very quick to figure out if we're fake or not. The world is looking to see if we're fake. They want to see that because what we preach about and what we live is a conviction upon them. So they are quick to figure out if we're fake or not. And they want to find it. They want to figure it out if we're wrong, because if we're wrong, there's no conviction upon their lives anymore. That's why we have to be pure in and out for what we see, what we don't see. Integrity is being good when nobody sees you're being good. And you know what? If we're not good when nobody sees, people in the world see it. They figure it out. But see, if we're good when nobody sees, and if we're good when everybody sees, we become living proof of God. We become living proof of that conviction. The world's going to say, I can't stand. My friend told me, you are annoyingly Christian. Because he says, you really annoy me because you preach this stuff and you live it and it gets on my nerves. He was direct with me. And that's how we have to be. And eventually I want to get him, we met in high school. And in high school, back in those days, I believed in sinner's prayer. And I really had him, we were both going at the same pace at that time period. And as life went on, he's kind of lost track. So I'm trying to get back in touch with him. And that's what he told me, because you're annoyingly a Christian. But we have to be that way, living that life and proving it. So the world goes, this guy, I can't escape it. I can't escape the truth. I can't escape his lifestyle. I can't. He's real. God is real. Can I see it in him? And if we're pure in heart with each other, we become real with each other. It's just as important to be real for the world as it with each other. It really is. We become real Christians, real brothers and sisters in Christ, real friends, not just people we go to church with. We become real partners, brothers and sisters in this ministry. It's so important that we do this for the church. Peacemakers. Verse 9 says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Unfortunately, Christianity has a reputation throughout history as being violent sometimes. Some religions love being violent. Some religions, violence is part of the religion, but Christianity should not have been known for that. Unfortunately, throughout history, there have been many Christians with power who have used violence to promote Christianity somehow, and it doesn't work. It never has happened. We could sit back and say, those weren't real Christians. We could easily say it, and we know it to be true. But the world does it. You know, you read a history book, it says, the church did this. The church did that. And we go and we say, we are the church. And so they say, so your ancestors went and killed people in South America, killed people in Africa. That's what your peoples did. Your peoples did through crusades. And it's very hard to argue out of that. It really, I mean, we could debate that. We can argue it philosophically. But unless they have proof of that, it doesn't really work very well. But if we live as peacemakers, the world's impression of Christians will change. The people around us will see, okay, yeah, those people in the history book were not real Christians. Because this is real Christianity I'm seeing right here. People who shoot and try for peace. And now, it doesn't mean avoiding conflict. It doesn't mean running away from standing firm for things. It doesn't mean that defending ideas when it has to be. But when it has to be, okay? We should be striving to do our best to have peace amongst each other and to show peace in the world. We should be solving problems in the world, not making problems. We should be uniting people. We should be the peacemakers. That's what we should be doing. And when the world sees that, they're going to see, well, this is real. This is real here. This is what it's all about. I'm seeing Jesus in this person. This Jesus that I read about in the Bible, I'm seeing it in this Christian. I guess it is real. And how important is it in the church? As a writer of this book, How to Improve Your Serve, said, have you ever met a Christian who was not a peacemaker in church? You know how it is. I have. I met Christians who are not peacemakers, who are always causing drama wherever they go, always doing issues, not trying to be uniting, always dividing, always fighting. Those people are difficult to deal with. But God calls us to be peacemakers. And if we do that within our members, our church stays united. I tell you, if everybody here is trying to make peace, oh, What a great place this will be. And last but not least, verses 10, Matthew 5, 10 and 11. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kind of evil against you because of me. It's hard being persecuted, insulted, being put down because of Christ. As Peter will say, don't go through hard times because of your sin. You get no points for that. You get points if you go through a hard time for Christ. And if that happens, and we endure it gracefully, and we turn the other cheek, and we don't return persecution for persecution, and the world sees that, that's a miracle for the world. That's a miracle. They can't understand turning the other cheek. They can't comprehend if an evil man makes you go a mile, you go another mile. They can't comprehend if someone wants your shoes or you give them your coat also. They don't comprehend that. They're like, no, that makes no sense. That's not financially sensible. That's not physically sensible. That's not mentally sensible. How do you do that and still survive in society? It's a miracle. It's God. It really is. And we can take punishment from the world, whether it be verbal, physical, whatever, financial, not having as much money as we could have because we don't choose to sin to get it. And the world sees that and they say, you're still happy? You're still at peace? There's something going on with you. That's a miracle. That's a miracle. I don't get how you can be persecuted and keep on enduring that. And if we do it amongst ourselves, I tell you, it encourages me to see somebody go through a hard time and still come to church and still have joy and still smile and still preach. That is such an encouragement to me. I remember I baptized this girl at Cornell, and I had worries because after she graduated, she moved to Long Island, and I couldn't keep in touch with her. I mean, when you baptize somebody or bring someone to the Lord, you can keep track of them and make sure they keep up with the faith, but when they move away, you kind of worry. And so she moved to Long Island, and the closest church was like an hour away. I said, man, forget about it. It's over. You know, I don't know how I'm going to keep her in the faith. This girl got up with her daughter and drove an hour to church every single day, every single Sunday. And drove all, I mean, this is New York City. She went to Flushing's. Anybody from the city knows what I'm talking about. She went from Long Island to Flushing every Sunday to go to church. Insane. Insane. But when I saw that, I said, this is amazing. This is, Christianity is real. God has touched her so much that she's going to go that far. I love to hear these stories. And so when we hear of people going through hard times for the Lord, enduring difficulties for the Lord, and still doing it, we encourage one another. And so Christ gives his tricks of the trade as to how to be of great service to the world and to be a great service to the church. As we begin our theme in January 2011, many of these things seem quite impossible to do. Many of us are not there yet. I understand this. I'm not here with all these ideas here yet. We need help to do so. And the invitation here this morning is that if anybody needs help with that, they need prayers, come up. The elders are here. The church is here to pray for you, to help us to be better servants for the world, better servants for the church. There are some people here who need to get baptized to even begin this process. See, because being this kind of servant requires the Holy Spirit. This is not to be done simply by self-help or mental instruction. We need help to be this way. The Bible says, if we believe and are baptized in Jesus' name, he will give us his Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit, as a gift inside of us, helps us to become better people. Makes us and molds us to be the kind of Christian that Christ wants us to be. Christ says, be perfect as I am perfect. Only way to do so is to have Christ inside of us through baptism. This sermon is yours. Please think of these things as we stand and sing.